Well, as Dan read earlier, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians 4 with me. And I'll kind of walk through what I'm going to do this morning as well as this evening. So this morning I'm going to be preaching on Philippians 4, 1 through 5. This evening I'm going to be preaching on Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And it's kind of amazing how God works these things out sometimes. So last week, as you recall, if you were here Sunday evening, Rick came and preached on Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. And so hopefully we'll get a good idea of what Paul is trying to say in this final chapter. And this morning, I'm going to be preaching on the topic of unity in the gospel, and this evening on contentment in Christ. And I want you to have three things in mind we're going to look at today. First, this verse is going to tell us to stand firm in the Lord. Second, we're going to learn how we can agree in the Lord. And third, we're going to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. And so first, stand firm. Philippians 4:1, we see quite a bit here that Paul is trying to convey to the church. The verse begins with the word therefore. And anyone who's taken a course in how to study the Bible, if you see the word therefore, you have to ask, you know, what is it there for? What is he referring to? And so last week on Sunday evening, we read all of chapter 3 to just get an idea. And I just want to give a little bit of background. So I'm going to start with just with verse 17 of chapter 3. So look at chapter 3, verse 17 of Philippians. And here Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now again say, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And so what Paul says here, starting in verse 17, is I want you to follow my example in the Lord. Follow my example. Why? Well, here is what happens if you do not follow this example. The end of those people is indeed destruction. And so today I want to look at the topic of unity. The reformer John Calvin said disunity is one of the greatest weapons of the devil. And so how can we have unity in the church, and why is this an important thing? Throughout this letter of Philippians, as you may know, Paul strikes a tone of friendship. This is a church that he loves, he cares for greatly. They are his joy, as we will see throughout this. And so Paul talks several times about how he longs to see them. And so why does Paul long to see them? As you may know, Paul is in jail at this time when he's writing this letter. And so he's separated physically, and there's no way he can see those that he longs to see. Does that strike a tone of familiarity to anyone? Perhaps in March, April, May, there were people that you longed to see, and there was just no way to see them. And so what should we do during these times? This was a church that certainly had its difficulties. Stability is certainly on Paul's mind throughout. There was some stumbling and some instability perhaps in leadership at this church. It's obvious there was some depression in the church, perhaps some unfounded sorrow, some harshness of spirit, some anxiety, and some failures to take prayer seriously. There were troubled minds. There were people who were saying the wrong kind of things when we needed to hear the right kind of things. There were some people here who were not trusting God. There were some people here who were not thankful. And so this was a church, right? This was a plain old church with all its problems. There were all levels of spiritual stability in this church. There were some who certainly showed strength, but Paul here is deeply concerned about the stability of this congregation. And this is not a new idea. You know, if you think throughout the pattern of the New Testament, what does Jesus say to Peter in the last chapter of John? He says repeatedly, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Follow me." And so Jesus is telling Peter to be a leader, offer stability to the church. We see this in other books of the Bible. Think of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is telling them trouble is going to come. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is pointing to these people of weak faith and saying, be strong, be strong. I am here. So we have unstable leadership at times. We have unstable congregations at times. Think to 2 Peter 2:14. Here Peter wrote, again, Peter, the one that Jesus said, feed my sheep. He wrote about false teachers and agents of Satan who were always attempting to, as his phrase there says in 2 Peter 2:14, entice unstable souls. And so part of Peter's pastoral duty was to protect unstable souls. Paul warned in tears to Ephesus to have a spirit of stability. Peter repeats these things and says, I've told you this over and over, again, to put in remembrance the things that I've said, to be strong. Think of 2 Peter 3:16, this famous verse where Peter says that Paul's letters are inspired. But what does he say after that? He says, untaught and unstable people will distort these writings for their own destruction. So what a statement. And they're not alone. There are many people who are untaught and unstable, who are perhaps today distorting the teachings of Paul, as was the case 2,000 years ago. And so we have people who are misusing scripture, who are confusing people, and who are misrepresenting the word of God. James warns against the same thing. James said the spiritually unstable are double-minded, people who waver about things, people who don't know what to believe, don't know what is right, can't seem to make decisions, vacillate between doubt and faith, spiritually unstable. They're not single-minded, not fixed on righteous truth. They're not focused on the character of God to the degree that they understand him, that they understand his revelation and can be of a single mind. And so we've all been there, haven't we? What do we do when we feel unstable? Here in Philippians 4, Paul says to stand firm. And there's been indications throughout this letter that this is the case. There's been hints of selfishness, of pride, of deceit, of intense disagreement. And here we have a particular test case of what to do in these situations. So chapter 4, verse 1 reads, therefore, my brothers, you whom I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And there's so many words of endearment Paul offers in this one verse. Six times he gives them these words of comfort. First, he begins with my brothers, or some translations may say my brothers and sisters. So an idea of, you know, close kinship. Next, he says, you whom I love. So again, feelings of love. Next, I long for, right? So he wants to be with them. Fourth and fifth, he calls them my joy and my crown. Joy is a word that has kind of a special use throughout the book of Philippians. It just gives expression to a fundamental Christian emotion. But it's worth showing here that Paul doesn't say, I have joy. He says, you are my joy. So it's a very striking way to think about another human being someone's joy. And so this Christian fellowship is deep among Paul and this congregation. And then he calls them my crown, my joy and crown. And the idea here behind crown is of a garland put on a champion, right? So it's not a king's crown here. It's you are kind of the one that I'm looking to, that I enjoy being with, that's kind of a close kind of celebration. And so here are the ones that Paul cares for deeply. My joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So we have three in the Lord's in these verses we're going to look at today. The first one is stand firm in the Lord. And so why does Paul say this? I think, first of all, leaders are those who we can indeed trust, especially in the congregate or the setting of a church, right? So you have to be able to trust those who lead you spiritually. You have to be able to say that I want to learn from you. I want to grow in faith. And so Paul's letting them know, I'm open with you. I love you. I'm here for you. He says to stand firm in the Lord. This is how you should do so. How should you do so? Think back to what Paul has said in Philippians 2 and Philippians 3. In chapter 2, we have this beautiful hymn in which Paul is showing what did Christ do? He emptied himself, right? So Christ, being the very nature of God, gave that up on our behalf. He made himself nothing for our sake. And what did God do in that case? He highly exalted him. So Christ gave everything of himself in chapter 2. What happens in chapter 3? Paul gives this litany of who he was before Christ. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was at the top. But then verse 7, but whatever was profit to me, now I count as loss for Christ. So do you see the pattern here? Jesus gave everything of himself, emptied himself for our sake. Paul, I had everything going for me. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the best. That no longer matters. That was nothing for the sake of Christ. And then at the end of chapter 3, Paul is saying, follow my example. And so that leads us to this conflict happening in the church in Philippi. So first, stand firm in the Lord so that we are not unstable. Second, agree in the Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Verse 2, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. And then verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, or true companion, depending on your translation, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So first, verse 2. We have these two women, and as Dan said, not the easiest pronunciations in the world. We have Euodia and Syntyche. First, we may want to ask, you know, who are they? Right? You've heard of Paul, you've heard of Timothy, you've heard of John Mark. Who are Euodia and Syntyche? Well, quite honestly, we don't have a great idea. We don't know exactly who they are. I looked at some Bible dictionaries that gave four or five possibilities, and none was more definite than the next. So there's no other mention directly of these two women in any other New Testament letter. And so there's a few things you can do with that. I think a positive aspect of that is we can look at their situation and say, how does this apply to us today? So first, we don't know who they are. Second, we don't know exactly what they're disagreeing about. Paul simply says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Right. So we don't know what the disagreement was about, but think about this in the context of Paul writing to a local church. All right, let's say that we received a letter here at this church. I'm going to make up two names. Let's say we had two congregants named Hugh and James. All right, so I have a son named Hugh, I just know his name. He doesn't have that problem, but we have two people, Hugh and James. And someone says, agree with each other in the Lord. We would automatically know as a church, yes, we know what their problem is. All right, we know what's going on with them. Thank you for speaking to that issue. And so the local church knew this issue. Secondly, look at the way Paul words this. Paul could have simply said, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Instead, he twice says plead. I plead with you, and I plead with you. This double emphasis. So this was, whatever the issue was, an unusually significant issue that Paul said we need to deal with. This church needs to deal with. And I think that certainly is an aspect of good leadership to say, here is a crack. Let's deal with it now, right? So if you have an infection, if it festers, it's only going to grow worse. And so Paul is calling them out by name and saying, let's fix this problem. In my translation here, It says, agree with each other in the Lord. Other translations may say, be of the same mind in the Lord. And the important aspect here is in the Lord, right? So we can agree on things. Maybe you think that Liverpool football is the best football team. Maybe you could convince someone else of that. Maybe there is a particular, Dan's over here shaking his head, no, that's not the case. Maybe there's a particular place you'd like to buy your clothes, and you could say, this is the best place. Maybe you prefer Sainsbury's over Tesco's. Whatever it may be, you can agree on those things, but there's a difference between agreeing with someone else and agreeing in the Lord. And that phrase, be of the same mind in the Lord, again, if you know the book of Philippians, something's going to come up. Something's going to come to your mind. Philippians 2, again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so we have this aspect of servanthood, giving up of yourself for someone else. Christ gave of himself for someone else. Paul gave up his greatness in the world's eyes for something better. And so he's pleading with these two women, give up your differences for something greater. And so I don't think this was a theological difference. I don't think Judea is saying, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God, or perhaps a deep moral issue, or else Paul would have said, Judea, you need to agree with Syntyche. Rather, he's saying, you two need to work this out in the Lord. And if you've been in a church for very long, there's a good case that there's something that you need to work out with someone else in the Lord. And again, the important part here is in the Lord. When we have disagreements, we come to the Lord in unity. Let's continue on to verse 3. So keep these two women in mind. Yes, and I ask you, true companion, help these women who have contended at my side in the gospel. So we have four people here, and we don't know anything who they are about any of them. So Judea, Syntyche, we don't know who they are. Third, we have a loyal yoke fellow or true companion. The old King James says loyal yoke fellow. So what is a yoke fellow? The word yoke isn't one we use too often. I remember about 20 years ago, I was doing one of these children's talks on Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I asked the kids, does anybody know what a yoke is? And raise their hand. So that's what's in an egg, right? So we're not talking about that kind of yoke. We're talking about a yoke. So a yoke is a wooden cross piece that is fitted over the neck of two animals to join them together, right? So we have two animals side by side, a piece of wood. What's going to happen? If one animal moves, the other animal has to move as well, or else there's going to be stress, there's going to be friction if they are not working together. And so Paul is saying, whoever this true companion is, help these women. And again, I looked at a Bible dictionary, and one gave me about 9 different possibilities of who this person could be. And again, one wasn't more certain than another. So we don't know who this person is. But look at this important aspect. These are not just anyone. These are women who have been by Paul's side, look at verse 3, in the cause of the gospel. And so these women are loyal warriors for the gospel. They have fought alongside Paul to grasp the truth of the gospel. And so I think not knowing who these people are adds even more to our context as a church, right? These are women who have served the Lord faithfully and yet have disagreements, right? We are all sinful. We all have self-serving attitudes at times, and sometimes we need to bring those attitudes into check. And so what Paul is doing here is saying, let's deal with it now so that it does not grow. And I think there's a lot that we can learn during this time in our church. As Dan said earlier, we are trying to figure out what is the next step, right? So we're currently meeting on Sunday nights. We love to be here Sunday mornings, but it's a slow process for us and every other church in the UK right now. And so there's going to be disagreements about how we should move forward. But I think it's important to consider, how can we do this in the Lord so that small disagreements do not fester and do not become bigger than they need to be. So disagreements between Christians, even mature Christians, is not something new. And sometimes disagreement can help as the two of you work together in the Lord. That's the important aspect there. So the deeper issue is, how do we get to a place where we can take these differences and work towards reconciliation? I think first we need to reconcile with those with whom we have a disagreement. You know, as Paul's addressing it, let's deal with this issue. Second, how can we be agents of peace and unity? You know, maybe you are the Euodia and Syntyche, my Hugh and James here. Or maybe you're the true companion, the one who can come alongside to work towards peace and unity for the importance of the gospel, right? We have a mission as a church. We are not a social club. We're not just something to do on Sundays because we're bored. We have a cause in for the gospel in our lives. So let's carry on. We have Euodia, we have Syntyche, we have a true companion. And then we have Clement. So it says, for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Do we know who Euodia is? No. Do we know who Syntyche is? No. Do we know who the true companion is? No. Do we know who Clement is? Take your guess. No, we don't. There's no definite evidence who this person is. We know he is most likely a member of the Philippian church. But listen to this. And the rest of my fellow co-workers. So these are simply unnamed Christians in the church in Philippi who are day in, day out trying to worship the Lord. And so I think there's a lot these verses can teach us as a church. All right, so if we have a disagreement, if we have disunity, the church should come alongside and help to repair that breach. And Paul is looking to eternal matters here. Whose names are in the book of life? There's a good chance that no one 1,000 years from now, or maybe even 100 years from now, is going to know my name, right? We are but dust. We're ashes to ashes. We go very quickly. But guess what? If you're following Jesus today, your names are written in the book of life. There's someone who does indeed know your name, and his name is Jesus. So let's continue. It's the job of the church to bring about unity, and this is a great test case for how this can be done. So first, stand firm in the Lord. Second, agree with each other in the Lord. And third, rejoice in the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So how could putting on an attitude of rejoicing alter how we interact with those around us? If we have a disagreement with someone, how could it change if we approach it in the Lord with an attitude of rejoicing? I mentioned earlier when Paul said, I plead with you, Euodia, I plead with you, Syntyche, he has this double emphasis. There's another emphasis here. Three times in four verses, Paul says, in the Lord. This is clearly a meaningful phrase for him. Right? We do not mourn with those who mourn as the world does. We rejoice and we mourn in the Lord. And so as you're aware, the word joy appears throughout this letter. Whenever it does, it also asks one to be joyful in that context. And joyful praise to the Lord leads friends and brothers and sisters to set aside grievances in order to worship the Lord in unity. In contrast to a bitter, belligerent spirit that drives people apart, a sweet, exuberant spirit brings people together. And so I want to end the sermon today looking at the phrase at the very end of verse 5. And so, let your gentleness be evident to all. And I think that's very closely tied to the idea of rejoicing. The Lord is near. This phrase comes in verse 5 with no warning. There's no conjunctions bringing it together. There's no direct connection to what's before it or after it. Just Paul is talking, saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. It comes out of nowhere, it seems. And yet, this is something that should always be close to us. The Greek here could mean near as far as space and time, right? The Spirit's in us. So it could be that kind of nearness, that God is close to us. Or it could be, again, that space close to us, or time is God's return is imminent. The Lord is near. And I think both are very particular to this passage, right? God's nearness reminds us in space that we should worship him now, right? Our time is short. Put aside our small disagreements for unity in the gospel. Or secondly, God's return is very near, right? Again, as I said, our names may not be known 100 years from now, but they're in the book of life, and God's return is very near. So let me ask you today, what can we learn from these verses? What does the fact that the Lord is near mean to you today? Maybe you've never considered that very much. What does the fact that the Lord is near mean to how you feel about your local church? How you feel about disagreements with others? How can we put aside self-serving attitudes or trying to rise higher or look better than others today? How can we do that within the church? I think we can do that through Christ's sacrifice of himself in Philippians 2 again, giving of himself. And so I beg you, I urge you, I plead you today to give of yourself for others and to give yourself to the Lord. This evening, again, we're going to pick up at verse 10. We're going to look at contentment and how that can relate to this idea of unity that we talked about this morning. So our next service, 6 p.m., our closing hymn today is He Will Hold Me Fast.